Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. Thank you for the blessing that it will be to our soul this morning, what it tells us about you and how you want us to treat people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's a nice song, isn't it? Our kids like to sing it. We like to sing it. We've learned it. It's a hard one to forget. And we like to sing that song because, excuse me here, my microphone's pulling loose. We like to sing that song to our kids because they're little and it's hard for them to see. And they're always crawling up on stuff, you know, to look out and get a better view of things. And we've all had an experience of life where we've been blocked by bigger people or some kind of an obstacle. So we've kind of climbed up on something or around something. I was reading the other day that one family, they always went late to the parades. They didn't have to worry about being on the front row to see everything, because when they went to the parades, they took step ladders with them. And they set the step ladders in the back, and they would climb up three on a step ladder, and they could see everything that they wanted to. And so, you know, the idea of being able to see is a natural thing. This is a nice story, but like many of the Sabbath school stories and songs that we sing to our children, this one has been scrubbed and it has been sanitized to the place where you almost forget what is really going on in this story. The truth behind Zacchaeus' story is a lot darker and a lot more sinister than the fact that he was just a wee little man who could not see. And the fact of the matter is that Zacchaeus was not only small of stature, he was small of character. So the issue here is not one of physical size, but the size of one's character, right? And so Zacchaeus lacked character. He was a selfish man. He was greedy. He was exploitive, an exploitive traitor of his own people. He worked for the Roman IRS, basically. He was a tax collector. And he did that job with brutal efficiency, so much so that he took more than what he should have, and he kept a whole lot more than he ever should have. And if you want to kind of capsule Zacchaeus, he would have been like a modern mafia don who kind of screams off, who gets a cut of all the action around him. And that's what it meant for him to be the chief tax collector. He not only was extorting people and taking more himself, but he made sure he skimmed stuff off the top from his colleagues that he was supervising. So Zacchaeus got a piece of all the local action. And as a result, children suffered and children went hungry while Zacchaeus grew rich with the money that belonged to their parents. All right? And hardworking men and women went to jail because of the exorbitant prices that Zacchaeus charged for taxes, and they couldn't afford those things. And all the while, he was sipping fine wine and wearing fancy clothes and living in a posh house. And this is the sort of man that Zacchaeus was. Not just short of stature, but short of character. And his stature, you know, his character mirrors his stature. And everybody knew it. Everyone knew it. He was a pariah. He was an outcast. in the community. He is presented in the worst possible light in this text, and it would seem that he would be the least likely to be interested in Jesus, to even be open to the ministry of Jesus. But I like what Desire of Ages says. It says here, Ellen White tells us in Desire of Ages, beneath the appearance of worldliness and pride, right? In other words, underneath all this money, all this exploitation, all this Mafia Don stuff, beneath of that all was a heart that was susceptible to divine influence. So beneath all this outward pride and worldliness, there was a heart, a sensitive heart. And we must never, ever forget that. No matter how bad, how rough people look, how distant, how irreligious they appear, you cannot erase the fact that they just might be a whole lot more sensitive than you ever imagined. But it doesn't stop there. She says, listen here, Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. He had heard. I mean, in that period of time, all the things that Jesus was doing, it was hard not to hear. But what was it that Zacchaeus heard? The report of one who had borne himself with kindness and courtesy towards his kind of people. All right? That's what Zacchaeus had heard. How Jesus treated the outcasts, the publicans, and the prostitutes, and the sinners. And that's the report, okay? The rumors that had been floating around. And she tells us that report of how Jesus was treating people, all right, people like himself, that report is what opened his heart to Jesus. It awakened a longing for a better life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the very reputation that Jesus had of treating the likes of Zacchaeus with compassion and grace and in a personal way actually opened his heart or their hearts to wanting a better life? Can you imagine? So, in other words, when the word gets out how we treat people who feel on the fringes of the church, how we treat people who feel on the fringe of society, when word gets out how we treat them, it'll make a difference as to whether their hearts are open to God or not. And if we treat the outcasts, those on the fringe of society, the fringe of the church, if we treat them with kindness and mercy and grace and tolerance and patience and much love and mercy in a welcoming way, it will actually open their hearts. They will want to be different. Amen? It opens their heart. After all, wasn't one of the 12 disciples, Levi, Matthew in particular, one of these outcasts? Talk about influence and witness. If Matthew could do it, if Jesus would welcome Matthew, Zacchaeus says, well, then there's hope for me. There's chance for me. Ellen White tells us that he was already thinking about change. He was already trying to make things right, to correct his errors. And that Jesus heard that unuttered desire and it spoke to his heart. So when Jesus went through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, this was not just any, you know, trip, but he had Zacchaeus in mind when he went through this town. That says something about Jesus. Jesus knows whose heart is aching, whose heart wants to be better and different. And Jesus will provide a way for that heart to connect with Himself. Do you believe that? They're all around us. We learned this a few weeks ago. All around us, there are people who are looking wistfully to heaven. Wistfully to heaven, longing for salvation, longing for peace, longing for freedom from guilt, longing for hope. Jesus knows who they are. We learned a couple Sabbaths ago that if we allow ourselves, Jesus will guide us to them. Do you believe that? He will use us to be a blessing to them. We've already learned how Jesus saw people differently. We've already learned how Jesus mingled with sinners and the fallen and the hurting, how He purposely rubbed shoulders with the irreligious and the morally bankrupt people and the society's undesirables. This is the way of Jesus. And I want us to focus that just a little bit more today. Not only did Jesus rub shoulders with those who were society's undesirable and the morally bankrupt and the outcast, not only did Jesus do that, but Jesus did that in a very personal way. Let's look at the text for a few moments. A story, all right? Jesus invaded Zacchaeus' personal space. Well, how did He do that? Well, the Bible tells us that as the Savior walked that way, He looked up in the tree. And He wasn't looking at a fig. He wasn't looking at an apple. He wasn't looking at the leaves. He looked up. The Bible tells us that He looked up. And when He looked up, He looked at Zacchaeus. And His eyes met the eyes of Zacchaeus. Jesus looked into the eyes of Zacchaeus. Now, you know as well as I know that when you look into somebody's eyes, it's an intimate moment. If you look into somebody's eyes very long, they're going to look away. It's not often that people that keep looking you engaged in the eye. There is something very, very intimate about looking at somebody in their eyes. And now you know that I have big eyes, and some of you feel that I'm looking right at you even right now, and you think I'm preaching this sermon right to you. But whenever you engage somebody and you speak to them and you look them in the eye, you are saying something up to them. You're saying, number one, they're important as a person. You're saying, number two, that you are relating to them as a person. And you are relating to them on a personal, intimate level. All right? Some of you have heard me say before that whenever I go on a trip, one of the last things I'll do is I will look my wife in the eye. We will lock eyes for a few moments. And we will allow our eyes to talk to each other. And I will then verbally say, be faithful until I see you. Now that's being faithful to me and being faithful to God too, right? And Godspeed until we see each other. It's a very precious time of sharing. And the reality is, you talk about looking at people in their eyes. So intimate is eye contact that it's not good, men, for us to look into the eyes of another woman for any length of time. It's just not good. We need to make eye contact. They need to know that they're important. But there's something that goes on when you keep engaging your eyes. You can talk with your eyes. So when Jesus looked up, He looked up into the eyes. I mean, Zacchaeus was looking down. And Jesus didn't just look up, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down." No, He looked up and He peered at Zacchaeus. He looked right into his eyes, and when He looked into his eyes, He looked into his soul. Zacchaeus was looking down, and hey, when the eyes of the Savior meet your eyes, that is an existential moment, bar none. Amen? Well, what happens next? Jesus not only looks him in the eyes, captures him, that in that intimate gaze, locking eyes, right? But then Jesus says, "Zacchaeus," He calls him by his name. Now we all know that a name is important. Calling somebody, remembering somebody's name is important. It's very personal to remember somebody's name. And we take these things for granted, but they're very important. I had this reminded. I was reminded of this recently. I heard a story about 2 months ago, and then I heard it again. I heard a story a couple months ago about how I had remembered a name. And then the person that had told this story shared that with me, myself. So I heard it firsthand from the individual. And it made me feel real good. I was walking through the church one day. I can't remember whether it was downstairs or upstairs. And there was this person, and I walked across the hall, and I engaged them, and must have looked them in the eye, and I asked them their name, and they told me their name. We spoke for a few minutes, and then we went on our different ways, and the next week, somehow, chance would have it, you know, the Lord would have it, I don't know. We were in proximity again, and I the Holy Spirit enabled me to remember this person's name. And so I said, "How are you doing?" I mentioned her name, and we chit-chatted a little bit, and then they went off. And it's at that moment then the Holy Spirit spoke to this person, and they said to themselves, "Well, you know, I go to this church every Sabbath, but I never go to worship. I'm here every week, but I never go into services. If that guy remembers my name, maybe I should go listen to him preach." Wow. Can you imagine? All over a name, and now that person is a regular worship participant because I remembered a name. That's personal. Now that's not, I'm not patting myself on the back. You know as well as I know that I go through the hallway many times and I don't look anybody in the eye. And there are more times than I would like to admit that I'm standing there talking to individuals and I'm saying, "Who in the world am I talking to? You know, I can't for the life of me remember the name." My point is that when Jesus engaged Zacchaeus, Jesus engaged him on a deeply personal level. Looked him in the eyes. He looked up, looked him in the eyes, and he called him by name. And then Jesus announced to Zacchaeus that he was coming over to his house to rest a little bit and grab a bite to eat. Can you imagine? And so Jesus walks to Zacchaeus' home. He meets Zacchaeus' family. He relaxes in his living room. He eats his wife's cooking. And if I read the text correctly, he slept the night there, because the Greek word meno means to remain or stay. Jesus says, "I'm going to stay at your house." He didn't say, "I'm going to visit your house." He says, "I'm going to stay." Meno, which means to dwell or to remain. I believe that Jesus spent the night in the home of Zacchaeus. Now, what happens? What happens? Desire of Ages tells us, and you can see it in the text, right? Because of the spontaneous reaction or response of Zacchaeus when Jesus announces, "I'm going to your house to get a bite to eat and jack up for the night," right? The spontaneous reaction of Zacchaeus is a change of heart, a change of direction of life, right? Ellen White tells us that Zacchaeus was overwhelmed. These are powerful words. Overwhelmed, amazed, and silenced by the love and condescension of Christ in stooping down to someone on his level. Just absolutely amazed and dumbfounded. And she says that this unsealed his lips. It unsealed his lips. And the first thing out of his mouth was, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor, and if I've ripped anybody off, I'm going to return it fourfold. So what's the point of the passage? Once Jesus showed Zacchaeus personal attention, Zacchaeus was no longer the same man. Acceptance, personal acceptance on the part of Jesus meant that things and money no longer mattered. Talk about stewardship transition. When Jesus showed he cared, now there's a lot of things that he doesn't care about anymore. Are you with me? You see, this is the power of personal connecting with people. This is the power of relating on that personal level that Jesus so clearly illustrates. The way he treated people was not just to rub shoulders with them, but to look into their eyes and to go into their homes and to relate to them as individuals, to know their names, to speak their names. That personal touch changed Zacchaeus' life radically and positively. And that's how it should be with us as well. That personal attention is what made the difference. And so we read in the Gospels, and we read in the book Desire of Ages and Acts of the Apostles that the Savior went from house to house, healing the sick, comforting the mourners, soothing the afflicted, and speaking peace to the disconsolate. That's what Jesus did. He went from house to house to house to house. People, Jesus came close to people on a one-on-one and one-on-family basis. And you know what Ellen White tells us? He says the one-on-one and the one-on-family connections, the house-to-house work, has 10 times more powerful influence in making the appeal to the human heart to respond to God's grace than preaching of the gospel or evangelistic crusades or whatever. 10 times more powerful. The family, the individual, hears things personally. They don't hear it with people around them that they can apply it to. They hear it now in terms of themselves and applying it to themselves. And that is how the Holy Spirit would have us relate to things as well. Now let's look at a couple quotes here because I think that they are important for us in this idea that the work of Jesus was intensely personal to the individual and to the life of the individual, the house of the individual. And notice what Ellen White says in this letter in 1898. This house-to-house labor, searching for souls, hunting for the lost sheep, is the most essential work that can be done. Now, this week, I have been reminded over and over as a pastor as I've prepared this message that preaching is only part of my work. House to house in the homes. But she's not writing this to pastors, although I'm included. In the ninth volume of the Testimonies, there's a chapter called An Appeal to Laymen. An Appeal to Laymen, right? That's you, not me. You. Appeal to Laymen. And she's talking about how the work of God will close, right? Notice what it says here. In visions of the night, right? Representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. How many would long to experience a reformatory movement among us as a people of God? Can I see your hands? Do you want to experience that reformatory movement, that reformation? I do, right? And so she, in visions of the night, she sees this reformatory movement among God's people. And she says, many were praising God, the sick were healed, and other miracles were wrought. Oh, how we long for this to happen. And the question is how does it happen? How does it happen? What is she seeing about this reformatory movement? Change of lifestyle, eating habits, become vegan now, start paying tithe. What's involved in the reformatory movement? Sabbath hours are kept a little more carefully. What is in the reformatory movement? All right. Notice it says a spirit of intercession was seen even as was manifest before the great day of Pentecost. In other words, people are now beginning to pray for the lost souls. People are beginning to pray for their neighbors, their family members, a spirit of intercession. They are praying. They're taking up the needs and the brokenness and the hurts of other people, and they are bringing them to God. All right? Now notice what it says here. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. All right? This is the reformatory movement that she sees. Now, let me just be careful that you understand my comments, my little jabs earlier about, is this Sabbath keeping or is this lifestyle, the food we eat or our tithing or whatever? The fact of the matter is when we get a burden for the lost and the hurting and those on the fringes of the church and those on the fringes of society, when we get a burden for them and receive, experience a spirit of intercession and begin praying, and then we become involved in door-to-door work, house-to-house, sharing the Word of God, our individual lives will change. Because you cannot pray for the salvation of someone else and your own life not be changed. Are you with me? We're talking about a reformatory movement. Nothing would be of more reform to our church and a reformation to our individual lives than for us to do the kind of work that Jesus did, house to house, bringing the Word of God, all bathed prior with a spirit of intercession. Amen? Amen. All right. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. The conversion takes place. How many times have we heard it? When I've given Bible studies to somebody, when I've shared my faith with somebody else, it has strengthened my own faith. Hey, that's happening on Paris Island right now. You share your faith, why you believe, you're helping someone else, and your own soul strengthens. Holy Spirit is at work. Amen. On every side, doors were thrown open. Thrown open. Hey, the other night I knocked on the door, and I hadn't been in this home for a long time. I knocked on the door, and the door was locked. They have a new porch, so I couldn't get into the main door. So I stood out there in the cold, and the lady of the house comes out. She comes to the door. She looks through the glass. She sees me, and she gets this surprised look on her face, and just as quickly, an effusive smile runs across her face. She throws her hands up. Then she claps her face between her hands. And, you know, smiling, just all excited. She's excited that I'm there. And she swings open the door And her husband comes up, and he's all excited to see me. And we go and we sit down at their table, and they bring something out of the refrigerator to drink while we're talking, and we're catching up because I hadn't seen them for a while. And as we're sitting there, just talking away about what's happening in their life and whatever, she leans across the table and she says, "You know, we've been talking about how much we miss church. I didn't bring it up. I just said, well, you know, it's still there." I said, "You're welcome anytime. You know, I love you." That's what Ellen White's talking about here. This is what Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus. Because he knows if he can get into the home and spend time there in the home, there will be decisions for the kingdom of heaven. That's the way of Jesus, isn't it, Ariel? That's the way of Jesus. That's the way Jesus works in our lives. Very profound way. And that's how Jesus uses us. And by the way, these are words for lay people. These are not words for pastors. These are words for lay people. Now let me tell you, show you something else that is amazing. In this chapter, okay, he goes on to talk about all different kinds of things that lay people can do, men and women. But there's a section here on women, and I got to read this to you. "The Savior will reflect upon these self-sacrificing women the light of His countenance, and this will give them a power that will exceed that of men. They can do in families a work that men cannot do, a work that reaches the inner life. They can come close to the hearts of those whom men cannot reach." You know, that's why we have husband-wife elder teams, by the way. Because there are some things that women can do that men cannot do. No wonder that Ellen White will say elsewhere that hands of ordination should be laid upon dedicated women who are self-sacrificing and are committed to the work of serving other people. This is exciting to think that the Savior will reflect upon those self-sacrificing women the light of His countenance. His own glory, His own person will be reflected in what they're doing. Can you imagine? Women, ladies, imagine the great privilege that you have of reflecting the countenance of Jesus as a layperson. Can you imagine? This is not finished. Read what comes next. "Their work is needed. Discreet and humble women can do a good work in explaining the truth to the people in their homes. The Word of God thus explained will do its leavening work, and through its influence, whole families will be," what? "Converted." This is the way of Jesus. Personal. In the home. Because it has to do with the heart. And relating to the heart. Do I have any time left? Not a whole lot. You know, while I was in Australia, I had an opportunity to be in a home. Not quite yet. Give me just a couple more minutes here. Well, that's all right. You can play. I was in a home and of a family that I stayed in about 5 years ago when I held a week of prayer for youth in the Melbourne area. And this couple had a son that when he turned 11 years old, he got this disease in his nervous system that basically shut him down, and he wound up being a weazened little lad, and he couldn't hear, he couldn't talk, and it was a real journey for the Majewski family. And when Jeremy finally died, George called me and told me, and I knew that it was a real challenge for George. Helen had called and told me that George wasn't doing very good at the loss of Jeremy. And when I saw George just a few weeks ago, he told me that he says, I'm just drifting. I just can't get my head together. Well, that Saturday evening, I went over to their house, and they live on 10 acres outside of Melbourne. They raise strawberries, raspberries, figs, all kinds of fruit. And I probably spent an hour picking fresh raspberries, red ones, black ones, different flavored ones. I ate a fig, a ripe fig that was that big. I couldn't believe it. I never ate a fresh one that big and that juicy. It was really a glorious evening. I just ate a lot of fruit. And as we sat and chatted, that personal interaction gave me a chance to just be around George for a while and listen to him about different things. And that night, as I was sleeping, or when I went to bed, I read from Psalms. In Psalms 35, where it says, "You've turned my mourning into rejoicing and exchanged my sackcloth with garments of joy." And I thought of George when I read that passage. And the next morning, George called me. I said, "You know, George, I read this passage, and I want to read it to you." I said, "The Lord has turned my mourning into joy and my sackcloth into robes of rejoicing." I said, "Jesus can and will do the same for you." And he broke down sobbing on the other end of the phone. And just yesterday he called me from Australia. Tell me that he's been reading that passage every day. He says, "I'm going to make it." My point is that those hours spent in his home gave me the personal proximity again to talk to him in such a bold way from the Word of God. That's how Jesus works. We have no idea what is going on in people's lives until we get close to them. The other night, my dog pulled my BlackBerry off the table and ruined. I won't tell you what it's going to cost me to replace it. He ruined it. And when I was feeling the grief of that, my wife gets an email from our sister-in-law. Her computer, her new computer, crashes with all of her information on it. A year's worth of work. And she's grieving. She says, "I can explode." But then as the email goes on, she says, "A friend just had surgery, brain surgery. They only got half of the tumor." And then also today, one of the students in the school I teach in was killed in an automobile accident, and her brother is not doing very well. She says, "I guess it puts the crash of the computer in perspective, doesn't it?" But when we touch people's lives, we get into their homes, we hear the burdens, the sorrows, the perspectives of their lives, and it gives us something to intercede. It gives us a burden to carry. Now, in closing, I want us to see for just a moment the urgency of Jesus' mission. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. There, looks up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry up. You come down. Come down in a hurry. The Greek, the English, however you read it, there's urgency. You come down now because I'm going to your house today. And Scripture tells us that Zacchaeus came down in a hurry. After all, if the Savior was speaking to you and was opening His heart to you and showed you as being important in His life, wouldn't you come to Him in a hurry? And so right there in the text is this urgency. Jesus says, today I must come to your house. Today, if you hear my voice. This was Zacchaeus' day. This was Zacchaeus' opportunity. And there was urgency to that moment of decision. And Zacchaeus understood it so much so that he came down from that tree in a hurry, and he did not even wait to get home before he told the Savior, I will give half of what I own to the poor, and I will reimburse fourfold what I have stolen. You see, decisions for Jesus are a matter of urgency. Jesus knew that. That's why he went to the home, and he knew that when he went to the home and even signaled that that's where he would be going, that it would move the decision point more closely. And that's why we are invited to do this same work. Revelation tells us that Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. Now we know that that's the door of the heart. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking, and I want you to open your heart, and I want to come into your heart. I want to have fellowship with you and you with me. I want that intimacy. That's the way of Jesus. And the reality is that you and I, when we knock on that door, when we experience that spirit of intercession and we go from house to house carrying the Word of God, that we are the hand of Jesus knocking on that door, the voice of Jesus to open our heart. As Jonathan sings for us, Savior is waiting to enter your heart. I want to give an opportunity for two different responses this morning. Jesus has surely been knocking on some of your hearts, saying it's time to surrender, it's time to open yourself fully, completely to me, that I will be Savior and Lord in your life. Maybe you've been on the fringe of the church, the fringe of society. Maybe you've been lukewarm, you've lost your first love, I don't know. But Jesus is saying, I want to come in, and you want to say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming down the tree. I'm headed for home. The door's wide open. You're welcome. That's one invitation. The other invitation, if you've heard the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, you're one of the women of our church or the men of our church, and you want to engage in the personal work of Jesus, be the hands of Jesus knocking on a door. I stand at the door and knock for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. I represent Jesus. I speak for Jesus. I will be personal. I will be the personal connection of Jesus. You want to make that decision, and I invite you to come join with me here in front of our sanctuary while Jonathan sings.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.